Thank you, Brother Noah. It's a blessing to be back again. A year ago when we were here, this was a strange place, and now it feels a bit like we're just coming back again. It's good to be here. Would you rise, and let's just begin with prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Father, we pray that your will would be done here in our midst, that we would be as obedient as the heavenly beings are to your beck and your call. God, we rejoice in this day. We rejoice in the hope of eternal life, the promise through the blood of Jesus Christ that we may be one with you. We invite you, we ask you, be with us, guide us, lead us. We pray, Father, for your Spirit to move in our midst, to open our hearts. God, I pray that you would touch my lips, that no unclean thing could be uttered. And I pray, God, you would fill my heart, my mind, my whole being, that I can just be not of my own, not of myself, but wholly in your hands. Thank you for your word, and thank you for this opportunity to open your word and to consider who you are. We pray it in Jesus' name, according to your will. Amen. You may be seated. I want to begin by just bringing greetings from the brethren at Bethlehem Christian Fellowship. As we were singing here, I thought of our brothers at home, and just my heart leapt for joy to consider that many miles separate us, but there's one Lord, there's one God, there's one Father, there's one Spirit. And when we worship in spirit and in truth, that unites us. We're one in that. And so may the God of grace continue to lead you, guide you, keep you as a congregation here, and prosper you. As our God has promised, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. I'd like to also greet you as John wrote to the churches in Revelations. He said, "Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and also they which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen." He's coming back. Are we ready to see him? Or will we be running for the mountains? Will we be calling on stones to fall upon us? Will we be hiding from the face of the one who has given us the opportunity to be set free? The one who has suffered, who died, who shed his blood for our souls, that we may meet him in the air with joy. I think we will also maybe be weeping and wailing, and we cannot comprehend. I don't think we can comprehend. I don't think we can comprehend. when Noah asked me to share, he asked that I share on holiness, an attribute of God. And as I prayed about what to share tonight and whether I should start sharing about that tonight, I felt like God was asking me to just simply establish a foundation by looking at who is God. And I feel like Noah has already expressed much in that way of when we realize who God is. And in everybody who was in the presence of God, who the word says that nobody has seen God, but there were angels and there were people who were in the presence of God and they fell before Him, they trembled. So I think when we understand who God is, then maybe we can understand holiness. Then maybe holiness as an attribute of God, which we'll talk more about that tomorrow and Saturday. So I'd like tonight, and I feel very, very humble before God and very inadequate. Honestly, I don't know if I've ever stood up to share a message and just felt like everything that I want to say is now all mixed up, and I'm just, how does one express God? God. How does one comprehend? Well, I don't think we can, but how can we even begin to utter? How can we even begin? So in my desire to follow God's leading and to just, I want to be a vessel in His hand. I will attempt to just open the Word and trust that God will be able to speak through me by His Spirit to all of us, that we could maybe get a little bit of a glimpse of who is God. This being, this Spirit, God is a Spirit. We're created in His image. So when we look at each other, we get some idea of who is God. I'd like to start by considering His name. I'm not very good at calligraphy. Now, if you've taken Hebrew classes, you can read that. That word does not have any vowel sounds in it. Can't really be pronounced as it is in Hebrew. But there have been expressions of the sound that sound like Jehovah or Yahweh. And so we want to look at that name. According to some traditions, the Jews or the children of Israel, when Moses wrote this, would have considered this name of God so holy that they didn't even pronounce it in this way, for fear they would not say it quite right. In English, it would be Jehovah, Jehovah the Lord. Another name that is more commonly used, and I should mention here that Jehovah the Lord or God, whenever you see Lord in capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that is the Yahweh or the Jehovah God. And the word means self-existence or eternal. Jehovah God, Jehovah the Lord. It is the highest name. It is the Lord God Almighty. Another word that you'll find when you look at the name God is Elohim. Elohim, which is God's in an ordinary sense, but specifically used for the supreme God, occasionally applied by the way of deference to magistrates, and sometimes as a superlative, which means the highest quality or degree. And when you dig into the word Elohim, Eloha, and down into the Hebrew, it brings out the thought and the idea and the root from strength and mighty, and almighty God. And then there's also Adonai. So we have Yahweh, Elohim, Adonai are the three different words that the Hebrews would have used to address or to speak about God. And then God said to Moses, if you remember the story where Moses was in the wilderness caring for his sheep, and he saw this burning bush. I've wondered how many days the bush was burning until Moses said, I wonder what's going on here. You know, maybe it was just an hour or two or half a day, or really doesn't give us any idea of how long the bush was burning. But it says that Moses turned aside, and when God saw that he turned aside, he spoke to him and he addressed him, take off your shoes. And in that course of conversation, Moses had a concern. He said, well, I'll go to Egypt and they'll say, so who is this God that you're talking about? And God said, he specifically said, what should I say that his name is? And God said to Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hast sent me unto you. So when we look at I am, it means to be, to exist, a being, and is part of the same Hebrew letters and words as Yahweh or Jehovah. I am, to be, not I will be, not I was, not I could be or I should be or I might be, but I am. So God is sufficient for today. God is sufficient for now. God will provide the needs that we have if we are willing to follow Him and obey Him. His name is I Am. Who is God? I Am. Where is God? I Am. Our God. How can we know Him? He's invisible, immutable, impartial, infinite, all-knowing, ever-present, eternal, righteous, merciful, loving, holy, almighty. He's a God, He's a Father, He's a Judge. He's a Redeemer. He's a Creator. And probably more that I haven't been able to think about or to express. An almighty God. God is a spirit. And to worship Him, we must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Let's start by turning to Job, chapter 38. How many of you know the story of Job quite well? There's a wealthy man, more sheep and donkeys and camels and lands than many of us could imagine managing. I mean, can you just imagine this man's life? Noah was talking about being busy, you know, doing some quotes for excavating. I don't know how Job managed all of this. But he had a terrible thing come upon him one day when he lost 100% of it. Plus, lost all of his children. Plus, lost all of his houses. And if that wasn't enough, he became very sick, very ill, with sores all over his body. Now, while I was studying for this message, I was struck with a terrible toothache. And talk about debilitating. Just when something hurts, you can't think. When something hurts, you can't focus. And it was just one part of my body, but it says he had sores from top of his head to the bottom of his feet, and they were terrible. So bad that his wife said, "Why don't you just give up on God and die? I mean, this is hopeless." Well, he had some special friends come over, and they had all sorts of good advice and reasons why he must be so sick and the terrible sin that he had done. And of course, he had a lot of good thoughts about how he was righteous and how he understood God and where they were wrong and so forth. The point I want to get here is where the Lord answered out of the whirlwind. And let's just read down through this and put ourselves in Job's place. Maybe it'll help us to understand a bit of this God that we serve. He said in verse 2, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, answer thou me." So, who has an answer for God here? "Where was thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding." Where were you when God laid the foundation of the earth? How was the foundation of the earth laid anyway? "Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it?" I think anybody who knows about building houses knows, you know, you measure the thing out and you lay it out, you snap a line, you have things need to be squared up. "Where were you when God did this for the earth? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who hath laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy, or who shut up the sea with doors when it brake forth as it had issued out of the womb?" Any of you? You know, in the creation, God said, "Let the earth be gathered together in one place," or "let the waters be gathered together in one place," and the dry land appeared. And so who decided where the waters were going to be and where the dry land was going to be? If you've ever been to the ocean, how many of you have been to the ocean and know what we're talking about here, where you see those waves, and later on here God talks about these proud waves, and somebody said, "This far you shall come and no further." "When I made the cloud, the garment thereof, and the thick darkness, a swaddling band for it, and break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and set, hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed." This is the verse I was talking about. "Has thou commanded?" So would any of us think that we have the ability to decide how far the waves are to come out? No. But God established all of those things. He set those things in place. "Has thou commanded the morning since thy days, and caused the dayspring to know its place?" Job, have you been able to say, "Now it's time for the sun to rise. Let's have the sun rise over here rather than over here." No, we can't do that. But our God does. These things don't just happen. These were ordered and commanded by God. Dropping to verse 16. "Hast thou entered into the springs of the sea, or hast thou walked in search of the depth?" How many of you have been swimming in the ocean? How many of you walked to the deepest place? God's been there. God knows where all of those things are. He knows exactly how deep the deepest place is. He knows where the springs are that fill the ocean, the rivers. "Have the gates of death been opened unto thee, or hast thou seen the doors of the shadow of death?" How does it look when God opens the gates of death? What was he talking about here? He's asking Job some real questions, and it's helping Job and me to realize that our God is an awesome God. Where is the way where light dwelleth? And as for darkness, where is the place thereof? It's light outside right now. Where is the darkness? Where did it go? Can any of you tell us where it went? Is there a, you know, is there a storage place somewhere where God stores the darkness? And then that thou shouldst take it to the bound thereof, and that thou shouldst know the path to the house thereof. Knowest thou it because thou wast then born, or because the number of thy days is great? Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow, or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail, which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war? Sounds like God has a big storehouse of hail. And when God says, it'll hail. Have you seen that? I haven't. How does that look? We don't understand. By what way is the light parted, which scattereth the east wind upon the earth? Who hath divided a watercourse for the overflowing of waters, or a way for the lightning of thunder, to cause it to rain on the earth where no man is, on the wilderness wherein there is no man? I think in our wisdom we would probably say, well, nobody's living over there anyway. Let's just not worry about raining. But God is caring for even the dry places, for the desolate places, for the wilderness where maybe it's just a plant or a flower that's going to bud and bring him glory. To satisfy the desolate and waste ground, and to cause the bud of the tender herb to spring forth. Hath the rain a father, or who hath begotten the drops of dew? Out of whose womb came the ice and the hoary frost of heaven? Who hath gendered it? The waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. Canst thou bind the sweet influence of Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orion? Canst thou bring forth Matharoth in his season, or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? This is talking about the constellations of the stars and how the stars align. Many of you are familiar with the Big Dipper and the Small Dipper, and there's constellations of stars, and they're always together in their proper order and pattern. You can look at it, you can depend on it. People from hundreds and thousands of years ago are able to, thousands of years ago they were able to predict certain events. Even now they can predict eclipses and down to the minute when the sun will become dark or the moon will become dark, because things are ordered and established. Were you there when God did this? Were you a part of the planning committee to determine how far and how many degrees we need to have Orion and Arcturus and these constellations so that they all match up? Were any, like, did you do the math? I think that might be harder than doing some quotes, right? Wow, what a God we serve. Canst thou send lightnings that they may go and say unto thee, here we are? Can you send lightning? Any of you boys, strong, send lightning. Call up the lightning, and the lightning comes and says, here we are, and flash over here. We can't do that. But God can. It's the power of our God. The whole creation is in his command. Who hath put wisdom in the inward parts, and who hath given understanding to the heart? Who can number the clouds in wisdom, or who can stay the bottles of heaven? When the dust groweth in the hardness, into hardness, and the clots cleave fast together, wilt thou hunt the prey for the lion, or fill the appetite of the young lions? How many of you have thought about a lion today, or any wild animal for that matter, and realized that there's, you know, maybe some young foxes or some young rabbits or some, you know, something that needs to be fed, and God provided for those animals today? He continues in chapter 29, talking about animals and Who decides when their time is fulfilled, when they bring forth their young? Time's going to go way too fast here. I think we get the point. He talks about the horses, the birds. In chapter 40, it says, moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will not proceed no further. But that God just continued. He said, gird up thy loins now. Like a man, I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. And God just continues to talk about his majesty, his marvels, his wonders. Who is this God that we serve? So, in an endeavor to maybe get some small glimpse. I just feel like there's so much in the Bible. I was studying and had this whole list of notes and scripture after scripture after scripture. And finally, I was like, so wait, like we don't have 5 hours here. What are we going to? Which of these do we use? So I would encourage all of you just. Seek the Word, search the Word. There's so much in it. What I think we'll do tonight is to just start at the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God divided the light from the darkness. The light he called the day, and the darkness he called the night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And then he made a firmament. And then he said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear. And now we start to see oceans, lake, and maybe it sounds almost like at that point all of the water was in one place and all of the dry land was in one place, and things may have shifted after the flood. Again, we don't know all of those details, but can you follow with me just the power? This is not God using bulldozers and excavators and, you know, plumbing and to move all of these things. He just said, and it was. God is the great I am. He is the I am. He is the being. He is the existence. He is the very essence of life itself. And when he says, things move. Things become out of nothing. All things are created from what? Nothing. Nothing. The Spirit of God. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. What exactly was that? It was dark, and it was just, again, our mind cannot comprehend a God that has been forever. Out of a dark deepness of nothing, he created everything. And many people today try to create this nothingness, or this everything that we have out of nothing, as if it were without a design, without a creator. They don't want to give God credit for it. But there are more and more articles I see of scientists who are coming back to saying there has to be a creator. There has to be a source of life somewhere. God is that source of light. And so we see how he created the heavens and the earth. He created the animals, the fowl, the fish of the sea, hundreds and hundreds and I don't know how many. Probably we have no idea how many species of creatures there are in the ocean and even on the lands. How many of you have been through the Amazon rainforest and discovered all of the creatures that there are to know? It's beyond our comprehension, all of the things that God has created. God in his creation power. All things, as John 1 says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And we see in chapter 2, it says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. It was very good." We could talk about, and maybe I'll just mention it in brief here, how he formed man, how he ordained holy matrimony. And I think that is still one of the clearest expressions, or it's a beautiful expression of who God is when we see a husband and a wife wed in holy matrimony and walking with each other in love. I don't think there's a better way to express to the world how much God hath loved the church, his people, than for a husband to give his life for his wife, or a father to give himself for his children. If we turn to Genesis 3, we see how that man who was in a garden, put in a garden by God, things were perfect, they were given instruction, and they disobeyed. And we see how God deals with man when he disobeys. God, it seems like there was a close relationship. And in verse 8 it says, "They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam." Here we see the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, and Lord. The Lord God, Jehovah God, called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee thou shouldst not eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." And the Lord said unto the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." And the Lord said unto the serpent, "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." So the point I want to make here is that, first of all, God addressed the situation by getting the man's attention. Where are you? And I think God does that now when he wants our attention. If we're walking in disobedience to God, God will likely say to you, "Where are you? Where are you going? What are you doing? Why are you hiding from me? Why are you running away from me? What's wrong?" And Adam answered. And maybe we might be tempted to put blame on someone else. And I think we can learn a lesson here of how God went to the root. God was fair, God was just. But he held man accountable. Man was responsible for his own action. And so he went all the way to the snake, the tempter. He gave the verdict, and then he dealt with the wife, who had also made an excuse, gave her verdict, and then he addressed Adam. There was no excuse, and there will be no excuse for any of us. I could say, because my father, because my mother, because my brother, because that worldly man, because that worldly woman, because of the music, because of the whatever, 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 at the end, it will still be me. God will address me for what I have done. We can see here that God kept his word. So if the word says so, I think this is what I want to point out in this. God could have said, "Well, You know, I said, you shall surely die. But after thinking about it for a while, and now that you've disobeyed, I realize that that's pretty harsh. I guess maybe you'll just be sick more. No, God said, thou shalt surely die, and they needed to die. So God will keep his word. God does not lie. God will keep his word. But he is also merciful. And he made a way. He promised that there was a Savior coming. And I believe that Adam and Eve did not have a written word. And it doesn't seem like people wrote until Moses. Until after Moses had been in Egypt, it seems like everything was communicated verbally. And so how often do you think Adam and Eve talked to Cain and Abel and Seth about their time in the garden? I bet quite a bit. If I have it correct, I think there were only three men between Seth. So Methuselah would have known Adam. Adam would have probably talked to Methuselah. Methuselah would have talked to Shem. And Shem would have talked to Jacob, Abraham's son Jacob. And Jacob would have talked to his sons. So there's a very real possibility, quite a high probability, that this promise was very near and dear to these people. And we might think, well, that's a long time. There was a flood in between. But actually, there were very few people that this message that God promised, where he said, it was when he was talking to the snake here, he said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. Her children, her offspring shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So that was a promise that somebody would come and crush the serpent's head, where there would be no more power. And the serpent would be biting the heel. And that's what we still deal with today, is that biting of the heel, that the devil trying to trip us, trying to stumble us, trying to cause us to fall. But we have one now. They were looking forward. We can look back to a point, to a time, when that victory was won, when Satan is defeated. They were looking forward to that. And I believe they told their children. I believe that was passed on. They knew who God was. They remembered the stories. God in the flood. God looked at the world and it grieved his heart. And he said, I will destroy all flesh. It's all wickedness continually. The hearts of man was wicked. And God said, I will destroy it. But there was Noah, who was righteous before God, and he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So we see after the flood, well, we can see a couple of characteristics here of God in his long-suffering. How many years did he have patience with the people? Why did he give him 120 years? Why not 10 years? Why not 50 years? Why 120 years? It's a fairly long time for people to have an opportunity to repent and to turn to God. And like Noah was saying, why has Jesus not come back yet? I think it's because he's waiting for more souls. Maybe there's souls in here who aren't ready. If Jesus came right now, there would be wailing and sadness because you have not fallen on that rock that we sang about. You have not surrendered everything to Jesus. You've not said, Jesus, I will follow you. I will make you my Lord. Maybe he's waiting for your soul. When Noah came out of the ark, he built an altar. He worshiped God, and God put a rainbow in the sky, and he promised that never again would the earth be destroyed. God grieved. So we see a side of God here that is, may I say, emotional. He has compassion. And he made a promise. He said he will never destroy it again. And as long as the earth stands, there will always be fall, spring, seed time, and harvest. There will be winter and summer. There will be day and night. And so we're seeing the sun set, and God is faithful. We have a faithful God. What he says will be. We can look at the Tower of Babel. I'm not sure when I'm supposed to stop here, but we have to go way faster than this. Y'all know the story. Man was going to do his own thing, and God said no. What power does man have when God moves? We can have all our plans. We can decide what we want to do. But God said it is not good. It is not right. And he just changed their languages. And we could talk a while how that all looked and went. But God is able to accomplish his plan. And also, when people are disobedient, it usually doesn't turn out so well. So God had said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Like, go out. And what did the people say? Let us build a city so that we're not scattered. And so now, they can't communicate with each other. And I would be surprised if God made these lines of languages all just beautifully run along family lines where all the families were together. You know, somewhere families were split up and I couldn't listen to my brother anymore, or I couldn't understand my father, and we lived in completely different parts of the world now. Whereas had they obeyed, this is just me thinking, had they obeyed, they could probably all spoken the same language and come back together and fellowship with each other and, you know, had good communion with each other. But no, they wanted to do it their way. So we learn that it's not good. God will not always allow man to just go and do their own when he has a specific plan. In Genesis 15, God comes to Abraham. And maybe I'll just very quickly touch on these and a couple points and kind of try to get through some of these. But thinking about how God came to Abraham, made a covenant with him. He said, fear not, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. He made a covenant with him. He took a heifer and a she-goat and a turtle dove, and there was a deep sleep that fell on Abraham, and God promised the land to him and to his children. And so 400 and some years later, the children of Israel were captive in Egypt, and Moses was responsible for leading them out. In Genesis 18, verse 13, we see how God came to Abraham. The Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he was there. God came to him, and he told him that they would have a son, a promise for Isaac. And his wife was old. Abraham was, I believe, 90 years old. Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself. And in verse 14, God said, is anything too hard for the Lord? What are the things that look impossible in your life? Does it look more impossible than a 90 to 100 year old woman or couple having a child? What are you facing? God says here, he asks the questions, is anything too hard for God? This God that created the heaven and the earth, this God that formed a man and put life into him, is anything too hard for him? So maybe you're facing a challenge at work. Maybe you're facing a challenge in your marriage. Maybe you're facing a challenge in your relationship as parents and children. Whatever it is anything too hard for God? No. A son, Isaac, was born to Abraham and Sarah. And later, God came to Abraham in Genesis 22, and he said, "Take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee in the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I tell thee." And as the story goes, they went, and Isaac was like, "Dad, we have fire. Where's the lamb?" Can you imagine the reality sinking into your heart when you realize that Dad's going to tie you up, put you on the altar? Did he see the knife come out? This is a reality that Isaac lived with all the days of his life. I could see it being traumatizing, but also maybe strengthening in his faith as he remembered how his dad was faithful, and God is looking for men and women that will follow him regardless of the cost, regardless of the calling, regardless of the ask. God wants us. Our God is a God that wants full commitment, full surrender. He's a God that's looking for loyalty, obedience. And this was his test to Abraham, and Abraham passed with flying colors. Very soon after that, God and Abraham were walking as God was parting, and God told Abraham that he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham reasoned with God, if you can imagine this. It appears, from what I can understand, that God was there in the form of man, and Abraham reasoned from 50 righteous. God said he would not destroy the city if there were 50 righteous people. And Abraham, by the end of the time they parted, God had agreed that if there were 10 righteous people, he would not destroy this terrible, wicked city. 10 righteous. It's not very many people. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. It's those two rows there, or maybe this first row and part of the second one. Like, it's just a few people. And we're talking a huge city. So what do we learn? Who is God? He's not an unreasonable God. He's not an unreasonable God. He's a God that has compassion. It's not his heart to destroy the wicked. He doesn't want to see the wicked destroyed. It also teaches us that there's power in intercession. Our God will hear when we cry out for other people. Our God will take notice. God came to Isaac when there was a famine in the land. And I found this interesting. But God told Isaac, do not go down to Egypt. If you all remember, Abraham went down to Egypt twice, and it didn't turn out well both times. And here there was another famine in the land. And I think God was just saying, don't make the same mistake your father made. And he came to Isaac, and he warned him. And he gave him direction. God cares about the details of our life. Jacob, born to Isaac, brother to Esau, an interesting character of a man that we won't get into all the details, but he left home and God came to him. What do we learn from this encounter? It says that he came to a certain place. He tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillow and laid down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou layest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. This is God coming again to Isaac. I'm sorry, to Jacob. Now the Bible doesn't say this at any place, but I would venture to say that if Seth was talking to Abraham. I'm sorry, Shem. Shem was in the ark. And when you look at the timeline, Shem and Abraham overlap quite a bit. And so if Shem was talking to Abraham, Isaac would have heard that. And here is God confirming the promise that was made back in the garden. This seed that will crush the serpent's head, through you, through your generations, it will come. Can you imagine God coming to you, fortifying a promise that you've heard from your fathers? God and Joseph. Joseph dreamed, got sold into Egypt, and his dreams became true. While he was in Egypt, he interpreted multiple dreams by the power of God. God showed him. And by faith, he knew that they were going to leave Egypt. Somebody was talking. How did Joseph know that they would leave Egypt? How did that happen? Where was that communication? Moses had not yet come from the wilderness. Moses was not yet born. How did Joseph know they were going to leave Egypt? Somebody had told him. And by faith, Joseph told the children, told his brothers and the children, and that that was carried out. Let's just consider God and Moses. The first encounter here, if we go to Exodus 3, verse 1. God wants to talk to Moses. Does God want to talk to you? How does God come to us today to tell us what we are to do? If you were driving home from work, and for 3 days in a row the same tree was burning, would you stop? Do we have time to listen to God? Do we have time to hear God? Exodus 3, at the burning bush, and Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him in the flame of the fire in the midst of the bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Just the amazing power of God. Being able to have a fire. In Hebrews it says that he is a consuming fire. And when the Lord saw that Moses turned aside to see, God called out unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Holy ground. And we'll talk a lot more about holiness in the next couple of days. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. How did that make sense to Moses? Did he know about the promise to Abraham? Did he know about the covenant that God made with Abraham, the covenant he made with Isaac, the covenant he made with Jacob? I believe he did. I believe those things were passed down, and he knew that he was in the presence of not the gods of Egypt. Moses would have been inundated with all kinds of gods in Egypt. Egypt worshipped many gods. But he recognized that this was the Almighty God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by the reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. God knows our sorrows. Are you hurting? Are you sad? Do you have sorrows? God hears them. God knows them. We don't have a God that isn't able to be touched by our infirmities. We don't have a God that's so far away that he doesn't know the hurts and the struggles that we have. Verse 8, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land and a large, unto the land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, who am I? Who am I? I think we all feel that when we realize who God is. Who am I? I think it's okay to do that in a humble and a broken spirit, but I don't think we should ever do it to excuse ourselves or to doubt who God is. Let's just drop down to verse 14 and read again. In verse 13, what is his name, and what shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. So they went. We can think of the waters turned to blood, all the 10 plagues, the frogs, the lice, the flies, the pestilence on the livestock, the boils, the hail, the locusts, and then darkness, and then death of the firstborn, and the Passover was kept, and it was a shadow and a foretype of the Passover when Jesus' blood saves us from death and hell. God parted the Red Sea. God made manna fall from heaven. He provides. He has power. He provides. God turned the bitter water to sweet. He from the rock, he made waters flow. On Mount Sinai, he came down on the mountain. He wanted to have a relationship with the people, and he wanted to make a covenant with them. The mountain shook, the trumpets blew, and the people departed. And so God spoke through Moses. He gave the Ten Commandments. There's a lot of things that God came to Moses and he talked to Moses. We get the picture. We get a lot of insight into God's righteousness, his holiness, and his justice, his judgment, his wrath. When Moses was on the mountain and the children of Israel had built a golden calf, God said, just let me destroy all of these people. They have turned their back on me. They have sinned, and I will bring up a new people from you, Moses, because Moses was faithful. But Moses pled with God, and again, God allowed himself to be reasoned with. God, Moses was able to intercede on their behalf. We could think of God and the prophets, and that's a whole, there's like 88 different prophets in the Bible or people who had a revelation from God, so that could be probably three messages in itself of how God works with man and knowing and understanding who is God. And then when we look at God in the flesh, Jesus Christ came to the earth. And if we look at Jesus' teachings, we understand who God is. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. God, we see that if let's just say that when we read the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus was on the mountain and he was teaching, and we think about what he really taught there of turning the other cheek, of ye have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth, but I say turn the other cheek, of going the extra mile, of not serving two masters. Of asking and receiving. This was God in the flesh telling us how to live, showing us who He was. We can think when He came down from the mountain and we follow Jesus' life, we see how He touched people and they were healed. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18 through 21 is where Jesus was in the synagogue. They brought Him a scroll. There was delivered unto Him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when He had opened the book, He found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon Me, because He hath anointed Me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent Me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And He closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on Him. And He began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." God in the flesh came to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Remember the bruised heel? Jesus came, God came in the flesh through Jesus Christ to fulfill this. We see a tender, loving God. Let's just turn to Revelations. The beginning of Revelations, we get a picture of Jesus, of God. In chapter 1, verse 10, John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, "I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea." And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with garments down to the foot, and girt about with the paps of a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as flames, a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, "Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. And then he continues to write what he saw. So we get a glimpse, an idea of this being God, of Jesus Christ in his glory. And John fell at his feet as dead. Do we have that reverence for God? Do we have that respect, that holiness, that fear, that adoration for God? Or are we just kind of casual? Do we think God will just wink? God is a just God. He says in let's turn to chapter 20. And I saw the dead and small, and this is in verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were opened, and another book which was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. So there's a book of life, and there are books that are open. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. God is a judge. God knows all of our works. The books were open. In those books are all of your deeds. Everything that you have done is written. Yea, everything, the good and the bad. But praise the Lord that there is a book when our name is written in the book of life. That means all of the sins and all of the things that we have done that would be against God in the books where our works are written in, those are washed as white as snow. Thank you, Jesus. But God is a judge. Do not think that you will be able to hide from God. The angels, I don't know where exactly this scripture is, but it says the angels go to and forth. They're beholding the face of God, and it's they're recording. So there's a recording that's happening all the time. It's a sobering thought. It's a very sobering thought. Every moment of our life is recorded. Who wants to have theirs played? If I could turn on my life and it would just go across the screen, that's how vividly it's recorded. And praise the Lord that which is not holy, that which is not right, can be forgiven and does not stand against us in judgment. But unless it's forgiven, if it's not forgiven, it will be there to condemn us on judgment day. Revelations 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, for the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angels to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. It's not the exact scripture I was looking for. Somewhere it talks about he will wipe away our tears, and there will be no more pain. So just a picture of God that he will restore all things, and there will be no more suffering. We have a God that is all-knowing, all-caring. He's everywhere. He's all-powerful. There's nothing that he cannot do. In verse 13 of chapter 22, I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, and they that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers, whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. And I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bright say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. I hope that the Spirit of God may have given you a bit of a glimpse, may have helped us to know a bit more about who our God is. Let's reverence him. Let's honor him. Let's serve him. I look forward to the next couple of days that we may spend together.